It's good to see all of you have made it this afternoon. I know the meeting was arranged at fairly short notice, and some of you have travelled a bit, and it's a busy day for everyone, so that we appreciate your presence here and not impose unduly upon the burdens of this day. It'll be a very short meeting this afternoon, because we have the 5 nights remaining, and if you're able to come in the nights of this week, Monday to Friday, at 8 o'clock, we'll be glad to see you. We'll try and say more about the subject at length on those particular evenings. But just to get started briefly this afternoon, we read from the second book of Samuel and chapter 23. Second Samuel and chapter 23. And verse 13. Second Samuel 23 and verse 13. And 3 of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time, unto the cave of Adullam, and the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in an hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, "Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." And the 3 mighty men brake through the host of the Philistines, and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it, and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, "Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives?" Therefore he would not drink it. These things did these 3 mighty men. And that'll do for our reading from the Scriptures. Now, as I think most of you know, according to the announcements that have been made, it is my intention in the few nights that are before us and this afternoon to draw some water from the wells of the Bible. And when we come to this particular subject, I think we have 2 particular disadvantages in considering the importance of water in Holy Scripture. The first disadvantage is that we live in a land of rain, and we have no scarcity of it, and we hardly ever know anything about a shortage of water. The land of the Bible was not like that. They could have had as much as 6 months and maybe 7 months of the year without any rain at all, and even the remaining 5 months of the year, the rain was only quite sparse. Times, so that we are in a land where rainfall is plentiful. The Bible was written against the background of great dearth and many months of drought and scarcity. The second disadvantage, very closely linked with that we have, of course, is that we live in a land where water is piped right into our homes. The only difficulty that we have is just to turn a tap, and we have it all so readily available and all so handy. In Bible days, as you well recognize, there was no such thing. So that a well not only produced liquid water, but as far as survival was concerned, a well in the ancient society, it produced liquid gold. It was the very lifeblood of society. Many of the Bible's most interesting stories are concentrated around wells. You can recall that it was at a well that Jacob met Rachel. It was at a well Abraham's servant first contacted Rebecca. It was at a well the Lord Jesus met the Samaritaness. So that right throughout the Bible, we are not surprised that we have many interesting events associated with wells. You can see that in an ancient village or in an ancient society, the well would have become a focal point of people meeting and going in the evening at other times of the day, drawing their water, while they're there drawing the water, helping each other, conversing with each other, rehearsing over the stories of the day. The book of Judges chapter 5, I think, speaks about rehearsing the righteous acts of the Lord when they were drawing water at the well. So that it is It was a very important feature of ancient Bible society. Now, I'll be saying other things about wells and how they were made and the significance of them and the various things associated with them as the week goes on and further nights, because I'll have to repeat some of those things and I don't want to elaborate further upon it just now. Well, you can see from our reading this afternoon, to come immediately to this little passage, what we have before us is the well at Bethlehem. Now, I'll admit that when we're in 2 Samuel chapter 23, the subject that we are usually concerned with is the subject of these mighty men, these distinguished men who helped David in his kingdom, and we are looking upon their valiant acts of defence, these men that we read about just before we started to read this afternoon, from verses 8 down to verse number 12. We have great acts of defence, defending the plot of ground, defending against the Philistines, and so on. After the section that we read, we have great acts of defiance, men that took on the enemy and registered tremendous victories. In between the acts of defence and the acts of defiance, we have our little passage this afternoon, a very remarkable act of devotion connected with the well at Bethlehem and these three mighty men. If we are speaking upon these mighty men, which I say is the main approach, sometimes we think about their coming to David. They came to David in the hold at the time of harvest. Should they not have been in the field? Should they not have been working in the farm? Any reader of the Bible knows that in the ancient society of agricultural Israel, harvest time was a time when all hands were on the deck, to use an expression with which you people will be familiar. Everyone was in the fields. Everyone had the tools, the sickle, and so on in his hand. But these men came to David in harvest time. So that they're coming to David at a particularly busy time of the year, it indicated where their priorities were. The interests of David were greater than their own interests on this particular occasion. So we could say a lot about that, and I'm not going to further it any more just this afternoon. Then the next thing that we think about these men is not only their coming to David, but their closeness to David. They were so close to David that when David expressed his wish to get this water, these men were close enough to hear it. And they just caught. This was not the issuing of a command. This was not the speaking of a commission. When David said, "Oh, that I had a drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem," it was the whispering of a wish. And these men were close enough to catch it. I would love to live as close to Christ as that. One of our hymn writers, did he not get something like that? Can I get the quotation of the hymn? And you know it very well. "Keep my heart at leisure from all the world beside, in close communion ever, thus with thee to abide. All thy whispered breathing." That's it. "All thy whispered breathing of love and truth to hear, and hail thee with rejoicing when thou shalt soon appear." What we have in 2 Samuel 23 and the corresponding passage in 1 Chronicles 11 are three men. Oh, there were plenty of other men around, but there were three men that were close enough to the captain that they could catch the whisper of his wish and nothing in between to disturb the communication. We would develop, moving on from that, of course, we would spend some time, and I will refer quickly to one or two of these items. We would talk about their courage.
Because not only their coming to David and their closeness to David, but their courage on behalf of David, moving across this ground that I'll mention shortly, breaking through the ranks of the Philistines, eventually getting the water, bringing it back to David. And finally, if I were speaking about the men, we would think about their commendation by David. He commended them. These men were decorated. Decorated with honor from the lips of their captain. And we're not at all surprised that we have a record in Scripture to this present day. But then, for the present little series of meetings and for the meeting today, we're not just speaking so much about David. Neither am I speaking about the mighty men and their mighty acts, much as I've attempted to do that. The subject that has been announced for the meetings is drawing water from Bible wells. So that I'll have to focus for 10 or 15 minutes here upon this well. The well at Bethlehem. Now, there are quite a number of objects associated with Bethlehem. And every one of those objects, I'll not go through them now. For example, the manger at Bethlehem. What could not any of these brethren this afternoon say about the manger of Bethlehem and the lessons? What about the star of Bethlehem? What about the fields of Bethlehem? What about the flocks of Bethlehem? What about the Redeemer of Bethlehem? Every one of those associations of this ancient village is laden with precious lessons. And now, this afternoon, we are just here at the well of Bethlehem. Actually, I know not all of you were here, but I'm sure it's true of other assemblies that are represented as well. But do you know that we have already been at the well of Bethlehem here today? I didn't count it. It would only have been a distraction in my own thinking and in the thanksgivings of our brethren, but I dare say that at least 12 times in this very room, the name of Bethlehem was mentioned in the years of God the Father this morning. And we drank, every saint that was spiritually involved in the precious remembrance of the Lord Jesus 3 or 4 hours ago, we spent a little while here drinking from the precious water of the well of Bethlehem. I think we'll be drinking from that well for all eternity, because there was a fountain opened at Bethlehem, the ancient house of bread. It satisfied our hearts when we came to Christ as guilty sinners, having nothing. You know the message that quenched the raging thirst of our souls. It might not have been the words, but it was the truth, that unto you is born this day a Savior. And we found a quenching stream in the discovery of Bethlehem's Savior. What a well. What a fountain. What a spring. What a perennial stream of spiritual delight has been opened up at Bethlehem. How many lessons we can learn. I would say, like David this afternoon, and I know that you believers will say it many a time, it's always good for an assembly of the Lord's people that frequently they take a drink from the water of the well of Bethlehem. You know, one of the things that drinking from that well does for you, it doesn't only refresh you, and it not only makes you grateful, but I'll tell you what it does, it makes you humble. And if it doesn't make you humble, it will keep you humble if you don't need to be made. You know, brethren and sisters, there's nothing subdues our spirits like the wholesome recognition that the Lord whom he represents, he not only entered human life, and he not only entered human experience, but he touched earth at the lowest level. And drinking from the well of Bethlehem. You know, when David was saying, I'm nearly jumping ahead of myself, but that's all right. I don't worry. When David said to these men, or expressed in the presence of these men, oh, he said, I would just love a drink from the well of Bethlehem. What David was doing was he was going back to his roots. I take it that this event that we're reading about in 2 Samuel 23, it's an event that's closely linked. And this could be, you could miss this, and I'm not unduly dogmatic, but it's my own opinion. It tells us that David was in the cave of Adullam in this particular occasion, and these men came to the hold to David when he was in Adullam. And as soon as we read about the cave of Adullam, our mind goes back to, is it 1 Samuel chapter 22, when the men that were discontented and in distress came to David? Now, I don't think that that's the background to this passage. I think the background to this passage is not 1 Samuel 22, it's 2 Samuel chapter 5. And in 2 Samuel chapter 5, David was king. And the Philistines came up and spread themselves, according to 2 Samuel 5, in the valley of the Rephaim. And it tells us in 2 Samuel 5 that David went down to the hold. The very same hold that he had been in when he was the waiting king. The king in reproach. Now he's the king in reigning and he's back in the hold. These men come to him. And even though he's king, this is the point that I want to make. I was only mentioning that to let you see where I think this fits in. When David was wanting a drink from the well of Bethlehem, even though he's king in Jerusalem, David's going back to his early beginning. He has moved now under the hand of God into a position of prominence and authority in the amongst the people of God. A God-given position, and he has waited God's time to get there. But you know, David hasn't forgotten. Amidst the glory of Jerusalem, and amidst the accolades of a united kingdom when all the tribes have bowed before him, David has not yet forgotten that I started my whole experience as a shepherd boy in Bethlehem. And he wants just to go back. And when he expresses that, when he expresses this longing for the water from the well of Bethlehem, he's thinking about the waters that often quenched his thirst as a shepherd boy. And dear brethren and sisters, one of the lessons that I've been emphasizing from this well, Bethlehem tells us of a stooping Savior, and Bethlehem tells us of a humble King. And we should always remember, don't be afraid to stoop and drink of this well. No matter how high you ever ride, no matter how far you ever travel, no matter how great you ever become, may God always keep very firmly rooted within our souls that apart from his grace we would be absolutely nothing. And so David goes back to his very, very humble beginnings as a shepherd boy at Bethlehem, the small village, the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite. Now, I jumped ahead of myself, and I've spoken about David's longing for that water and for that well. But I want just for a second to speak about the location of the well. You notice when David was telling these men where to go, or at least when he was expressing this wish, he says, I would love to get a drink from the well that is by the gate. Now, when I first read that, I wondered to myself, were there a number of wells in Bethlehem? And was David saying to these men, or in the presence of these men, that it's the one at the gate? It's not the one in the square. It's the one in the gate. But the more I looked at it, I likely just came to the conclusion that there was probably only one well that served the whole of Bethlehem. How many people drank of that well before this day, I don't know. Indeed, I was also wondering in my imagination. You remember the book of Ruth, chapter 2. When Boaz is speaking to Ruth, and just welcoming the Moabite stranger into the field of Bethlehem, he said to her, he said, now, if you're thirsty, he said, don't be afraid to go and drink of the vessels which the young men have drawn. And I imagine It's not a big supposition. I imagine that those vessels in Ruth chapter 2 were likely vessels that were filled with water from this very same well. And I would hardly have a doubt that David's great-grandmother had been drinking from... He said, here's a well that sits by the gate of Bethlehem. You know, they kept wells at the gate. They, generally speaking, didn't have wells inside the city. They kept them at the gate so that the water would be kept clean. And all the bustle and all the dust and all the din of the city wouldn't contaminate the waters. And then, of course, if the well was at the gate, people could come out of the city and could get their water, their drinking water, and also the shepherds in the field, for which Bethlehem is famous, they could come with their flocks and also water them at the gate. They didn't have to bring them into the village, but they could water them just at the well outside the gate. Now, I'm only mentioning that in a very, very practical down-to-earth, just to give you an idea of how the whole thing worked. It's great to have a source of refreshment where things are clean, where it's accessible. A well of spiritual refreshment to which you can come after the busyness of the day, and in relaxation and with space, you can just drink to the satisfaction of your soul. So that we have got the location, the well at the gate. We have got David and his longing. He said there's something about that water. You know, I don't know, I'm not a connoisseur of water. But you folks all know that water from different places, it has different flavor. And in these days of harvest, mind you, that's the hottest time. You're talking about a time now when the humidity is high. You're talking about a time in ancient Israel where many inferior wells have dried up. But David seems to know. He says, I know there's a well at the gate of Bethlehem. And he says, no matter how hot the harvest, he said, that well is still flowing. And he said, if I could get a drink from that well. There were probably no wells down near the caves of Adullam, up in the hills. Wells were unlikely. But David said, there's water that has a flavor that I remember from my youth. Those are quieter days. You know, I want to say here just a little thing to younger believers. I see a number of younger brethren and sisters here. It's always great to see you at ministry meetings. We appreciate your promise and potential for the future. And what I want to say is this. You might think that when I get my studies done, or when I get married and get settled down, get a wee bit older and get into business and a career fixed and I get established and get all those things set in place, that I'll give myself then to Bible study and I'll really enjoy it. Now I want to tell you, and I'm speaking now from experience, and there are men here who speak from more experience, the best time for you to drink deeply at the wells of Bible study is now. You see, David, now just to get this picture, David was thinking of those quiet days. When, as a much younger man, he brought his sheep, he could water them at the well, he maybe was sent by Jesse, and he often had drawn waters from that well. Those were the quiet days. But now there has come upon his shoulders the heavy responsibilities of the kingdom, the administration of the tribes, the fighting of the wars. He's the military general with the Philistines, and the whole plot of life, so to speak, the whole plot of life has considerably thickened. And David says, you know, I remember the good days when things were quieter. And he says, I drank. He said, I'd just love to get back. He says, I'll never get back to the quiet days. But he said, my position now is different. But he said, if I could get a little bit of that water that I enjoyed in those days, He says, I think it would help me now. You know, I have spoken to older brethren. And it's not that they're away from the Lord. Not at all. Not for a minute. Indeed, some of them are holding ground for God and carrying responsibilities amongst the saints. And they have worries and they have burdens. And they're now in positions of leadership. And they've often told me, they said, you know, David, the days that I enjoyed this were the days just after I was saved. And I didn't have all the burdens and all the cares. And I was able to went to every meeting and enjoyed it. And drew deeply from those springs of spiritual delight when times were quieter. Now they still enjoy things. But let me say that the quiet early days are the best days. And the water tastes the sweetest then. And whatever you do, don't miss putting in your pitcher and taking out a very, very liberal portion. Now, it's one thing, of course, for David to long for this water. But how are you going to get it? How are you going to get it? And the same question would come to us. There is water. There is a well. There is refreshment. There is enjoyment. But how do we get it? The problem is very simply this, and it's not a simple problem, that between where David is with his men and where the well is, there's a whole band of the Philistines right across the valley. From here to there, from there to here, is about a 12-mile trip. The Philistines, actually, you notice those words, it's put very strangely in verse number 14. If you haven't your Bible open, just listen to these words. The end of verse 13 says, the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. Verse 14 says, David was then in a hole, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. Things are not right here. Things are not right here. Imagine, just you think about those two statements. David was in a hole, or if you like, a cave. The king in a cave, and the Philistines in the city. You say that's the very opposite. It should have been the Philistines in the cave and the king in the city. But you see, the enemy has become very bold. And the brass neck of these Philistines, and before the week is over, we'll have to encounter them again, or at least their first cousins, back in the book of Genesis. The brass neck of these Philistines, they have come right up into the middle of the land, and they have spread across the valley. And they have planted their garrison in Bethlehem. And this well that David used to love, this well has now become lost. Because the Philistines have gained ground. Mind you, I'll just say that. And I'll just leave it, because we'll be back at this again on another night. Will I repeat that? This well from which David often drank, this well that had satisfied the thirst of many a noble Israelite, this well that had served generations, this well that was still bubbling even in harvest time, the men couldn't get out of it because the Philistines had gained ground. Mind you, I feel, and I don't want to start the meetings off negatively, but I feel, dear brethren and sisters, that there are wells of spiritual and refreshment which used to be enjoyed by God's people, but they're hardly ever touched nowadays, just because the Philistines have gained ground. And the enemy has got into the middle of the land and has entrenched himself, and he's occupying positions he never should have had. But there's three men. This is where they really shine. And if I were preaching about them, they said, now we'll try and get it. Now, the important thing about this whole little passage is this. These men were not doing this for themselves. Now they made a mistake of the drink. When they got to the well in Bethlehem, they made a mistake of the drink. I don't know, but it's not mentioned. They weren't doing this for themselves. They weren't even doing this for the nation. Who were these men doing this for? The expression, they jeoparded their lives. They put their lives on the line. It was a risky business. They broke through the ranks of the Philistines. I would say they crossed at least 4 miles of Philistines. How they got the water and then managed to carry it back. It's quite a thing. It was quite a feat. They're not doing it for their own thirst. They're not bringing it back for some of the boys. They're not doing this to conquer the Philistines and do something for the nation. Why are these men doing this special thing? They're just doing it for one purpose. Their act so special. You see, we read earlier, and we didn't read it today, but you have read it, man, about the man that stood and cleaned the Philistines of the sword stuck to his hand. That was a great act for the nation. Praise God for men. The man that stood and guarded the patch of lentils, that was the ground, that was for the nation. Protecting the inheritance. But you see, this wasn't in that category. Wasn't for the inheritance, wasn't for the nation, wasn't for the tribes, wasn't for the soldiers, wasn't for themselves. They just did this act of courage and devotion out of sheer loyalty to God. You see, brothers and sisters, can I say this? There are things that we do, I know in a sense it's all done. But sometimes we act for ourselves. Sometimes we act for the good of God's people. That's commendable. But I think the actions that fall into the highest category are actions that are just done for Christ himself. These men were ministers. If you had stopped them going across the ranks of the Philistines, and I'd better watch my time and let you go. And so, say, what are you doing? Say, we're going to get water.
What?
You see, it's a tricky business to get water. You're dicing with blood. Dicing with your own blood in order to get water. What do you want water for? They said, we just want water for David.
What?
And you're taking this risk for that? You see, these men, they said, if we can put into David's hand something that refreshes him, they said, we will feel that the risk was well worth taking. You know, I say, brothers and sisters, this afternoon, that one of the highest levels that we can ever reach in Christian experience is just to cater to the joys. Do something. Not just for myself, my family, the assembly, and that sort of some of those things are important, but do something that just refreshes the very heart of Christ. And they say that's why we are doing, that's what makes this devotion and puts it in such a special category, all of its own. And as I conclude, when they get back from this well, you can only imagine how they felt when they pulled across a stone, and they probably carried skins with them, skin bottles. David said, oh, that one. Oh, that one. But you know, there were three. The day was so difficult, and the circumstances were so dangerous, that I think David himself thought it's hardly likely that even but one would chance him. He said, oh, that one! And quietly, I dare say under the shadow of darkness, there were three men slipped out of the camp. Even rising above David's expectations, rolling back the stone after they'd crossed the treacherous terrain, coming back again, and they put that precious draught into the hands of David. That's why he treated it as he did. Poured it out just like a libation. This is the water. This is the water from the well of Bethlehem. Men that get the water from the well of Bethlehem. Listen, listen, brethren and sisters. If we are going to get water from this well, there are foes that will attempt to keep us from it. And there are foes that will block the middle ground. And we will have to pay the price, count the cost, take the risk, fight the foe, if we are going to break through the ranks together. There are always Philistines. It's the valley of the Rephaim. Who were the Rephaim? Well, they were the giant. And these Philistines had come into the valley of the Rephaim, into the valley of the giant. But these men crossed the valley of the giants, and they touched the well, and got back to David. Usually to do something that delights the heart of Christ, you still have to challenge the giant. There are giants. Giants of opposition. Make the fear, make the pride, make the criticism. I don't know. You can mention whatever giants you want to mention. I don't elaborate, but you know there are times that come when every other consideration has to go. And it's only what's done for the refreshment of his heart and for his pleasure that really counts. And every giant is conquered. David pours it out. And as that liquid, as that liquid flowed out of those bottles or whatever the containers were, David said, this is not water. He said, this is blood. He said, I wouldn't drink this. You know, if you had gone so far and taken such a risk and paid such a price and brought it back, then he wouldn't drink it. What did you say? See, this well and this water that you were longing for, here we have it right here. We have covered the 12 miles and got it back to you. And then he poured it out in the ground. Superficially viewed, David's action could be considered an insult. But you know, give it a second look, and David's action was the highest form of commendation to what these men had done. You see, an Israelite, unlike the nations around them, it was a very, very common thing for the heathen nations to drink the blood of their sacrifices. It was a gruesome thing, a grotesque thing, but it was just part of the horrors of heathendom that they drank animal blood, as Satan worshippers do, as we know to the present day, in our own land. God strictly forbade. He said, life is too sacred, and he says, I forbid any of you to drink the blood of any of my sacrifices. He says, you can eat the flesh, but do not drink the blood. He said, the blood has to be poured out as a priestly act upon or beside or around my altar. For he said, the blood is specially for me. You see, when David took this water and poured it out, he wouldn't drink it, just as the Israelites poured it out to drink blood. And he poured it out like a blood offering, like poured out of the altar. You know what David was saying? He said, look, men. He says, what you men did for me, it was military. It was military. He says, I want to tell you, it was priestly. He says, you men went across there, got that just for me, to satisfy my longing, to please me. He said, you did it as soldier. But he says, I regard you men as priests. That's exactly how Paul appreciated the offering that came from the Christians at Philippi. You remember, isn't there a passage in the New Testament somewhere that will leave us to understand that the Christians in Macedonia were poor? The poverty of the Macedonians, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Well then when the Philippians sent a gift to Paul at Rome, that's how Paul described it. He says, you poor Christians, sending a gift to meet my need. He said, in the sight of God, that's a priestly thing. It's a sacrifice. Sweet smelling savour. Acceptable to the Lord. You dear Christians, every one of you today, I know that some of you have faced many difficult circumstances. You have ministered. You have ministered to the delight of Christ. You have lived for His honour. You have breached the ranks of the Philistines many times. You have often brought a draught from the well of Bethlehem and put it in the very pierced hand of Christ. Some of you have done it for years. Your name has never made it yet to Words of Caesar or the Believer's Magazine. Well, if they get it there and can spell it right, you'll be okay. And it's never made it there. I tell you, you needn't worry about that, because just as David put the highest commendation on the act of these men, David's greater son, he views the sacrifices of his people in the light of sanctuary service. Just as I finish, why did the Philistines wage up into the land here? Always read, again I'm saying this for younger believers, the older ones know it too well. Always read your Old Testament with an atlas. One hand in the Bible and the other. These historical books. And the Philistines have waged themselves up into Bethlehem. You say they are cheeky boys, aren't they? Right up into Bethlehem. And any fact that they have established a garrison in Bethlehem, they're not too far from Jerusalem, but they have split the land. David has just united the tribes. 2 Samuel chapter 5. David has united the tribes. The Philistines say, now we're in problems here. Do you see if he unites all these tribes, we're finished? Because the Philistines could always work, and they could always work well, with a divided Israel. But he says, this man has brought them all together, and we are out. So what they did was they landed up into the middle of the country, put in a wedge to try and split the country. And when the Philistine ranks were dividing the country, there were three men divided the Philistines. And they couldn't get the division, because there were men conquered that and breached their ranks by going to the water from the well of Bethlehem. Just a New Testament application. You know, Paul was greatly concerned about that at Philippians, because there was a bit of a breach coming in, and there was division. What was Paul's cure for division? Well, he had a number of cures, but you know, he took these Christians to chapter 2. He says, I want you to take a drink. Standing on your rights, imposing on your own dignity, grabbing your own pound of flesh, standing for your own corner, personality feuds. He said, you Christians, that's the recipe for division. And he says, after division, there comes defeat. He says, I want you to think about one who made himself of no reputation. The form of a servant. The likeness of man, that's the water of the well of Bethlehem, from the glory to the manger. And then he says, I want you to come a little further. He humbled himself, became obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross. That's that water being poured out as blood. The water touches Bethlehem, the blood poured out goes to Calvary. And Paul gave those Philippian Christians a drink from the water of this well. And when he had given them that drink, you know what he said? He said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He said, once you get a drink of that water, all your personality traits will disappear. For he said, in light of the stooping Savior, he said, you people will just bow at the foot of his cross, take the form of a servant, hand over the very allegiance and loyalty of your soul to him forever, and forget every personal interest. I trust that our very fleeting visit this afternoon to this well, brethren and sisters in Portavogue and elsewhere, always drink from the water of the well of Bethlehem. Keeps you right, keeps you humble, keeps the Christians united in loyalty to Christ. And thank God, we can sing with old Rutherford. We mightn't always agree with Rutherford's theology,
sentiments will not do any harm. Oh, Christ, He is the fountain. The deep, sweet well of love, the streams on earth we've tasted, more deep we drink of love. The Philistines would keep us from it. May God help us to cross the ground, the valley of any place to get that water, because it's well worth tasting. And it's a blessing to all who drink, shall we pray. Our Father, we come into Thee, Thy precious word. We thank Thee for every picture, whether in the Old Testament or the New. We thank Thee for every pattern and for every principle. And we ask that our visit to this ancient well and our draught from its clean waters may be a blessing to the hearts of all present in this particular meeting. We commend the gospel meeting to Thee here, and where Thy servants will represent Christ. And we pray for the ministry throughout the week, help in the preparation for the meetings, guide in the delivery of every word, and grant Thy blessing upon young and old and all, as we depart now in Thy fear with thanksgivings, in the Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen. Just one verse. 42, is it? 42, I was quoting it there. The third verse of hymn number 42. I said this would be short, and it is lasted to 5 o'clock, so I don't know. The other meeting started at 8, but what time they'll finish at, I'm not sure there. But I'll try and not be too long. Verse 3 of hymn number 42, and we'll just...